March 1st, there's going to be one more.
41.
41. Yeah, 41.
Oh, okay. I just looked at it and saw 40. I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt in order to be your God. I am Adonai, your God.
Awesome.
Thanks. Good job. Good job, everyone.
Thank you.
Somebody, however, left their pencil up here.
Oh, I did.
All right. Take out your notes. We're going to dive into this and see what it's really telling us here, what it's really saying to us. Today's parasha is Shelach. It's the 37th reading, the 37th parasha, and it means literally to send out. Okay? Now, before we jump into this, I just want to straighten out some confusion, because the detractors of our faith often point to this scripture as a contradiction in the Word of God. And so we need to know the Word of God fully and well enough to be able to defend our faith. Amen? Well, in Deuteronomy 1, 22 and 23, you don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 1, 22 and 23, it says that this spy mission is proposed by the Israelites themselves. Here in Numbers, it says that the mission is proposed by the Lord. And the detractors of the faith point to that and say, aha, contradiction, can't be the Word of God. Okay? Rashi, however, reconciles the two this way. He says, the children of Israel originally approached Moshe and asked him to send out spies on their behalf. The idea seemed good to Moshe, but he thought he'd better check with God first. The Lord realized that the children of Israel wanted to send spies because they distrusted His promises about the land. In order to test their hearts, He consented to the plan, telling Moshe, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land. By saying for yourself, God was indicating that this was not His idea. And how often do we not trust the Lord and we want to just check something out? It's the same exact thing, okay? I don't ever want you looking at the children of Israel in the wilderness and saying what a bunch of stupid nuts they were. Because you and I fall into the same traps on a very regular basis. All of these things happen to them as an example for us so that we could learn. Now, aren't you blessed? So you and I could learn by their mistakes. The problem is, we're not learning from their mistakes, which might make us a little dumber than they were.
Oh, hello.
Just a thought.
Yeah.
Maybe it applies to you, maybe it doesn't. Roman numeral 2. Shaliach, literally means a sent one. A sent one. Now, how many know what a sent one is in the New Testament, in the Brit Hadashah? An apostle. Okay? So a sent one equals an apostle. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 10, because I'm going to show you a couple parallels from the parashah today and from the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, look at this. Yeshua called His 12 Talmidim. What are Talmidim?
Disciples.
Thank you. Disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are anybody that's sitting under a teacher learning. Those are disciples. Yeshua sent His 12 Talmidim and gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and to heal every kind of disease and weakness. These are the names of the 12 emissaries. What is emissary? Apostle. So you see here the disciples going from disciple to apostle. Okay? And that's letter A here. The transition is from disciple to apostle. And the whole process takes place when God ordains and God sends. When God sends you to do something, you become a sent one. Now, I'm not saying you necessarily hold the office of the prophet. That apostle, I mean. That's a different thing altogether. That's just like, if you can prophesy, it doesn't mean you're a prophet. How many know that? Prophet is an office within the church. Anybody can prophesy. prophesy a lot, but I'm not a prophet. I am, however, apostolic. That's a calling, that's an office that a person holds, not so much a gifting that they have, although Ephesians calls it a gift. Okay? Now, letter B, Yeshua sent these sent ones out two by two. You know the story. Amen? Now, the Torah does not tell us that Moses sent these spies out in pairs, but we are led to believe that they possibly went out in pairs. I know if I was going into a strange land, I would like to have somebody with me. But we also know, in all probability, that Joshua and Caleb probably stuck together because they came back with a positive report. We also know that some of the other spies came back carrying the cluster of grapes between two men. So there's a very good indication that Moses sent them in two by two. But whether he did or not, we know that when Joshua sends the spies in to check the land out 40 years later, when they're getting ready to go in and do the conquest, we know for sure he sends them two by two that time. Okay? So I want you to start seeing the parallel here between the parasha and the gospel, because it's going to really tie together here in a little while for you. All right? Roman numeral 3. Two reports come back. Isn't that how it always is? One of faith and one of faithlessness. One of faith, one of faithlessness. Every time the Lord God puts something before you and I, we have a choice to make. I mean, if He just puts it before you, you are now obligated to make a choice. Think about it. It can be a big thing or a little thing, but when Adonai sets something before you, you now have free will and you have to choose. Am I going to move in faith on this, or am I going to move in faithlessness? Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 11. I want to show you something here. 2 Timothy 2:11. Here is a statement you can trust. Okay?
Oh.
I mean, here is a statement you can trust. Okay, that should have our attention.
Yeah.
If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. Okay? So how are you going to live with the Lord? By dying. That's the only way to live with the Lord, is by dying to self. And we talked about that in some earlier parashas, didn't we? And we've been talking about it in Romans. By the way, we will get back to Romans on Friday night soon. Okay? We talked about how to die to self. So if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we persevere, we will also rule with Him. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That's not talking about going to heaven either. That's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about being saved from your circumstances. Read the context and you'll see that that's true. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. Again, this is not talking about your salvation. How do I know that? Because He Himself promised that He would never leave you once He was with you. So what's this disowning all about?
Yeah.
What that means is, buddy, you want to do it on your own?
Oh.
Go for it.
Oh my.
You're on your own.
Okay.
How many have ever found themselves in that posture?
Yes.
I have. I've wanted to do it my way, and the Lord said, go for it. If you insist, be my guest. There's a way that seems right.
Yes.
But you'll come crawling back.
Oh, boy.
Crawling.
13. If we are faithless. Now, this doesn't mean that you stop believing in Yeshua. I don't know any Christian in 35 years that I've met that has stopped believing in Yeshua. I know many that have been disowned because they disowned the Lord.
Wow.
I know many that have walked out on, done their own thing. But they all know, and if you get them in the right mood, they will tell you, you know what, I still believe in the Lord.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Once you've tasted of the Lord, you can't go back. When you've truly tasted of the Lord, now that doesn't mean you can't fall into sin. That doesn't mean you can't backslide. That doesn't mean you can't disown Him. You can get any one of those attitudes at any time. But what it means is in the deep, in the depth of your heart and your spirit, you know that Yeshua is who He says He is. What this is talking about is if we are faithless, if He puts something before us and we choose not. Will you do this for me? Will you get up out of bed at 3 a.m. and read my scripture?
Yeah.
No, Lord, I'm pretty tired right now. You know, I had a rough day. That is an act of faithlessness. I need my sleep. I'm not relying on the Lord to give me strength for the next day. I'm relying on getting that extra 15 minutes of sleep to give me the strength I need for the next day. That is called faithlessness. You can call it anything you want, but I'm telling you that's what it is. It's faithlessness. He tells you to do this, and you choose not to do that. Now this puts us all on an even playing ground, doesn't it? Because we all make these choices. There's times when I'm very faithful to the Lord. He says, do this, and I do it. There's times when He says, get out of bed, and I do it. Getting out of bed is one of the difficult ones for me. I don't like it. I've told the Lord many times, just tell me while I'm laying here. I'll remember. I'll get up in the morning and write it down.
All right.
Anybody else ever said that? You know what He does? You know what He does to me? He says, okay. And He tells it to me and it's awesome. And I wake up in the morning and I cannot remember what it was. He says, okay, you want to do it your way? Go for it. And I missed the blessing of that awesome thing He was trying to tell me. I can't blame Him. And I beg Him, oh, tell me again, Lord. And He doesn't. I missed the boat. I missed the boat. It isn't coming that way again. We always think, well, is the God of grace to come back around? Uh-uh. Sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He gives you a second chance, and sometimes you just missed it. And there's nothing sicker than knowing you missed it. It's just a sick feeling in your gut. Oh my gosh, I missed it. He goes on, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot disown Himself. Isn't that awesome? And then look what it says. He says, keep reminding people of this. What? What we just read. That even if we're faithless, He remains faithful. And charge them solemnly before the Lord not to engage in word battles. Look at how he's tying the tongue into this thing. He's saying, what you say now is tying right into this whole scenario. Keep reminding people this and charge them solemnly before the Lord not to engage in word battles. They accomplish nothing useful and are a catastrophe, thanks, for the hearers. Do all you can to present yourself to God as somebody worthy of His approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because He deals straightforwardly with the word of truth. but keep away from godless babbling. For those who engage in it will only become more ungodly. So in other words, as soon as you enter into godless babbling, you're already on ungodly ground. And if you continue in it, you become more ungodly, and their teaching will eat away at people like gangrene. It's what we've just learned from the other parashas. Loshan Hara, the evil tongue, was biblical leprosy. That's how people in the Bible... Remember, when it talks about leprosy in the Bible, that's not Hansen's disease. That's not leprosy, the disease. This was some phenomenon that took place when you spoke evilness with your mouth. And remember, James tells us, who can get the tongue under control? It's an unruly member. You and I have got to work on this, and we need help.
Yes.
Because human beings by nature are critical.
Yes. We default.
As soon as you get your eyes off the Lord, you default to being critical.
Yeah.
Simple as that. I don't care who you are.
Yeah.
We default to criticalness.
Yeah.
And criticalness, the Bible says, is Lashon Hara, the evil tongue, and it will bring biblical leprosy into your life. And that's what it says right here in Timothy. New Testament. Okay, back to your notes. Two reports. One of faith, one of faithlessness. A, disbelief leads to disobedience. When the Lord tells me to get out of bed in the morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I choose to be faithless, disbelief, I now become disobedient to the Lord. Because He said, get out of bed, and I'm still laying there. You can say whatever you want, but that is disobedience. If the Lord says, get out of bed, that's what the Lord means. And if you do anything other than getting out of the bed, you are disobedient. If you say, you know, just give it to me, I'll remember it, I'll write it down in the morning, don't worry about it, Lord. Gee, you get so uptight about these things. Why don't you give me this at 10 in the evening? You got to wait till 3 in the morning? I have those kind of conversations with the Lord. You can go either direction with that. Disbelief leads to disobedience. B, the Talmud says this. One who spreads evil reports almost denies the existence of God. It's the next thing to denying the existence of God when you spread an evil report. This is why the Bible talks so much about the tongue. That little member that we have such a difficult time with. And I include myself. Number one, evil report is anything not of faith. And this is what the spies said. You got to remember something. When the spies came back, they spoke nothing but truth. Did they tell lies?
No.
It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. It's awesome. It's huge. There's giants in the land. That was true.
Yeah, sure.
They're so big, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. That was true. Look, through the years, I've heard so many believers say, I'm going to tell you the truth in love.
Oh, yeah.
Don't even go there. Because it is a thin line that you cannot walk. Let the Holy Spirit do it. He's good at it. We speak the truth in love and we cut each other up with our tongues. And everything we say is truth. And we go away and we justify ourselves because we say, well, everything I said was true. And you made sure it was true. But God is not impressed. And if He's not impressed, you're in trouble. Don't you want to hear those words when you get to the kingdom? Well done, good and faithful servant. That means He's impressed. Amen? Roman numeral 4. We see that there's two people. There was possibly as many as 6 million people in the Exodus. 6 million. We know that there was 600,000 men alone. The Bible tells us that. So let's just go with that number. 600,000 men and only two are going to enter into the promises of God. Now, too often as Christians, we think this represents salvation. This does not represent salvation. No, 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 no. How do I know that? Moses didn't go into the promised land, and I'll bet you dollars to donuts, he's in the kingdom. Aaron didn't go into the promised land, and Miriam didn't go in, and I'll bet you they're in heaven. Just a sneaky thought that I've got. Too often we spiritualize the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And we go, well, they didn't enter into the promised land. That represents the fact that they didn't get their salvation. No, no, no. It means they did not enter into the fullness and the abundance of life that God promised for them this side of heaven. Going to heaven has nothing to do with your obedience. It has to do with you being covered with the blood of Yeshua. Period. Obedience, keeping the mitzvot, is the pathway that leads to the blessings of God. Which blessings? How about divine health, for one? How many would like to have divine health this side of heaven? How many know you don't need divine health when you get there? Because there's no sickness there. You don't need health there. You've already got it. Wouldn't you like to prosper financially this side of heaven? Because the U.S. dollar is worth absolutely nothing in heaven. And neither is the euro. It's not worth much here either, but... Uh-oh, there goes that tongue again, see? See how easy that thing just sneaks right up there?
But it's the truth.
It is the truth. I speak truth, but I'm trying to get away from that. Not the truth part, but the other part. Chosen, Roman numeral 4. One Jew... one Gentile. Right from the very get-go, this was God's plan. Now, here's what's so exciting to me. God has had us on this path that we're on for the last 7 years, Jew and Gentile coming together as one new man. I believe this is the greatest work in these end times that God is desiring to do. Bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. Many of you know the prophecies in Daniel, 69 weeks given to the Jews. All right, 70 weeks given to the Jews. 69 were fulfilled. Yeshua was cut off. Messiah was cut off. And then the last week is given to the Lord, are given to the Jews. And we know that that last 7 year period is given primarily to the Jewish people. What that means, folks, is this. If the tribulation begins this October, the day of the Gentile is over. That's exactly what it means. It means we are going into the 70th week of Daniel. And it means his focus, it doesn't mean Gentiles can't get saved. What it means is the focus will be back to the Jew.
Who has goosebumps?
Those of us that are on the path of the one new man will now be able to provoke Jews to jealousy.
Yeah!
And I'm telling you, when they get saved, they're not going to the seeker-friendly churches. They're going to the messianic churches because they, the Jewish people, know their roots and they're not leaving them. So we need to get back to our roots as quickly and as solidly as we possibly can. I'm telling you, the day is going to dawn brightly for us because we are positioned. The Lord has just, that's why I was up at 4 o'clock, I was just thanking Him that He's given us Torah.
Amen. Amen.
I wouldn't trade my posture with anybody. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Yes.
Come quickly. And I'm telling you, the last move of God is all about the Mekitza wall coming down, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, period. And if you and I are on the right side of the fence, we're going to be in good posture. And if we're not, we're going to miss out on a lot of things that God is doing. Not salvation, but a lot of exciting things. Because God isn't going to be using the Gentile church like He has been once the tribulation begins. The age of the Gentile is coming to a close. I'm telling you. There's 1 week left given to the Jew. And those of us that have grafted into her. And we have a picture right here. Jew and Gentile going into the promised land. God changes Joshua's name, letter A. He changes Joshua's name and He changes it from Hoshea, which means salvation in general. How many know salvation in general doesn't excite God that much?
Oh, in general.
I get a little disgusted when I see the actors get up at the Academy Awards.
Oh, yeah.
And I want to thank God. And I go, you know what? You shouldn't even say that. Because one of these days, lightning is going to come down and scorch your little behind here. I want to thank God. They don't even know God. They don't care about God. Which God are they even talking about? It's a general statement. It could be any God. I want to thank my God. That doesn't impress the Lord. The Lord is impressed when He gets a little more specific. So He changes Hoshea's name, which is salvation in general, to see Yehoshua, which means the Lord's salvation. Now this is exciting because Joshua now moves into a new place because he is a prophetic gesture, of course, for Yeshua. Okay? This is why it's so important to use Yeshua's name, by the way. Because it means salvation. It's the Hebrew word for salvation from God. The name Jesus, I've never found a meaning for it yet. And I've been looking for about 3 years. There's no known meaning for the word Jesus, the name Jesus. I mean, even my name, Bruce, has a meaning. You know what it is. Found in the brushwood thicket. Don't laugh. That's where Moses was found.
And in the brush, you live there.
Yeah. Just thought I'd add that. Joshua carries on the legacy of the patriarchs. D. Here's what the Talmud tells us. Moses renamed him by adding the letter Yud.
Yep.
How many know the first letter in Yeshua's name is what?
Yud.
And the name in God's name, the first letter is Yud. Yud He Vav He. Okay, this is an important letter. So when it starts moving around, you got to follow it. Moses renamed him by adding the letter Yud to the front of his name. Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua. Stick that Yud there and it becomes Yehoshua, which means the Lord saves. The Talmud connects Joshua's name change with another famous name change in the Torah. In Genesis 17:15, God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, thereby removing the letter Yud from Sarai, which was at the end of her name, and adding the letter He to spell Sarah. The sages of the Talmud explain that God took the letter Yud from the end of Sarah's name and put it at the front of Joshua's name. Here's what it says from the book of Sanhedrin. The letter Yud, which I took from Sarai's name, cried out continuously through the years until Joshua came, and I added it to his name as it is written. Moshe called Hoshea the son of Nun, Yehoshua. And from Sanhedrin 2:6 it says, God said to the Yud that he had taken away from mother Sarah, I will place you at the beginning of a man's name. Now, of course, the Talmud, you know, it's not Bible. But there's certainly some insights in it. Uh-huh. Is there not?
Yeah.
Therefore, Joshua carries the legacy of the patriarchs. And so we see the one guy that goes into the Promised Land, his name is changed. The other guy that goes into the Promised Land, Caleb, mm-hmm. has a different spirit. Caleb has a different spirit. Now, there's several examples of Gentiles in the Word of God that had a different spirit. And when it says different spirit, what does that mean? It means different from other Gentiles. The Gentile with a different spirit has to take on the spirit of the Jew, whom we're grafted into. Didn't Ruth say that? Your people will be my people. Your ways will be my ways. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die.
Yes.
I will never leave you. She took on the spirit of the Jewish people. Why is that important? Because Yeshua himself, salvation comes from the Jew. Okay? Now, I'm not negating Yeshua out of the picture, obviously. He's the vehicle. It's through his blood. But if it weren't for the Jew, we would have never known about Yeshua. Because the Torah and the prophets, that's all they talk about is Yeshua. That's why I love doing the Passover as opposed to Easter. Easter says nothing about Yeshua, and Passover is all about Yeshua. And I love it. Several examples of Gentiles with a different spirit. Of course, Caleb, Ruth, I mentioned already. How about Noah? How many know Noah was a Gentile? The first Savior of the world, by the way. If you want to look at it that way. Just a thought. Abraham and Sarah were both Gentiles when they were first called.
It was Abraham.
Abraham and Sarah. That's what I said. You're a line behind. Or I'm a step ahead. What about the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you know the first revival recorded in the New Testament took place amongst the Gentiles? The Samaritan woman at the well. His disciples didn't even know who he was yet. And revival is already breaking out amongst the Samaritans. John chapter 4. She had a different spirit. The centurion in Capernaum. The soldier at the cross. Cornelius in the book of Acts. All Gentiles that had a different spirit. And I want to tell you, Shiloh has a different spirit. And I'm glad. I'm glad. Because I'm telling you, we're going for it. We are attaching ourselves. We are going to grab hold of the coat of a Jew, and we will not let go. Because I'm telling you, in these next 7 years, if this word is correct that you're going to be watching, you're going to have to get your hands on the hem of the garment of a Jew. According to prophecy.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You're not going to go there reading seeker-friendly books.
Right.
And I'll just end it there because I'll get myself in trouble. I'm not going for it. I'm going to be good. Roman numeral 5. Now look what happens. Look what happens here. The whole generation is doomed. The entire generation is doomed. That's serious. That is really serious. Now listen, why was Moses' generation doomed? Well, in general, lack of faith. Lack of faith. But specifically, I'm going to show you something here. Get a hold of this.
Okay.
Specifically, they were doomed because of their unwillingness to enter in to God's rest.
Yeah.
I'm going to explain this. Okay? They were unwilling to enter into His rest. See, the Lord had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. They were going to live in houses they hadn't built. They were free from the threat of enemies. All of these things speak of rest.
Whoa.
And they refused to enter into that rest. Now just hold that thought for a moment. We saw earlier a parallel between Yeshua sending the 2x2s. Remember that? And what we're reading in the parasha this week. We see that parallel there. There's another parallel. Because Yeshua's generation was also doomed. You don't believe me? Turn to Luke 19. Pardon me? Between those two generations? I don't know. I haven't done the math. Why don't you... how about if I give you some homework?
Yeah.
Count it up for us. Listen, numbers are important in the Word of God.
Yeah.
I mean, you're really never chasing a rabbit trail if you start discerning what names mean and what numbers are.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to lead you somewhere. Usually somewhere you never thought. It's pretty exciting. When you watch this video that I told you to go on, you're going to see how the numbers really come into play. It's going to blow your mind. Whether this guy's right or wrong, I want to tell you he has an extremely convincing argument. And he's not naming a day. He's not even talking about the return of the Lord. He's only talking about the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. Yeah, he does believe he's going to come on Yom Kippur, but he'll get into that. Never mind, watch the video. The entire generation. Turn to Luke 19. I don't want to get going on this video. 1942. 1942. Actually, let's start in verse 41. When Yeshua had come closer and could see the city, he wept over it.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Oh, yes.
When you go to Israel with us, we will go up on the Mount of Olives to the cave where this took place, according to church tradition. He wept over the city saying, "If you only knew today what is needed for shalom." Okay, you're starting to see what's happening here. For shalom. But for now it is hidden from your sight. For the days are coming upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. This happened in 70 AD, by the way. Listen, we're always looking for the abomination of desolation that the Antichrist is going to do. Look, the abomination of desolation already happened. Okay? Antioch Epiphanes set up the abomination of desolation in the Holy of Holies. He slaughtered a pig there on the altar of God, and that was the abomination of desolation. It's already happened.
Yes.
Now, there may be a spiritual retake, but this was fulfilled in 70 AD. Read your history books and you'll find out. The siege of Jerusalem was nasty. The Jews were eating their children because the famine was so drastic. It was bad. You should read Josephus sometime. And you'll find out how this all took place. But this is exactly what Yeshua is prophesying here is going to happen. He said they're going to surround you. And Titus surrounded the city. And remember what I'm telling you, because I'm going to give you some dates in a few minutes that are going to curl your hair again. Okay? They surround the city. encircle you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, leaving not one stone standing on another, and all because you did not recognize your opportunity when God offered it. That'll cause you to think, won't it? When God offers an opportunity,
step forward.
Even if your knees are knocking together, I'm going to just tell you, just go for it. I can't tell you how many times in my own life God has given me opportunity and I am scared to death. I'm going, Lord, I've got all the truth behind me. Lord, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not ready for this. I'm not the right man for this job. Did it? Just like Moses. Remember, Moses did the same thing.
Yeah.
What are you picking on me?
Yeah, exactly.
I want to die.
Let me tell you, when God presents an opportunity for you to minister, don't reject it.
He'll back
you. Don't reject it. Be faithful, not faithless. And step out and say, okay. Pray about it first, absolutely. Get the witness. But when you got the witness, doesn't matter if you don't want to do it. Doesn't matter if you don't think you're qualified. You're not qualified. I'll just tell you that right up front. None of us are qualified. We're doing God's work. You think you're qualified?
He enables the qualifications.
Just step out in faith, okay? He says, because you did not recognize your opportunity when God offered it. Now, so Yeshua's generation is also doomed. The first generation with Moses was rejected because they rejected the spoken and the written word. They heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai, and they had the written word, written by the very finger of God Himself. Remember, I read that on Friday night at Shabbat. Haruth is that word. That God wrote it. It says it was engraved. The word engraved is haruth. And it literally means, it doesn't mean engraved. It means freedom. And it says, and He wrote on the tablets and there was freedom on the tablets. And 90% of the church will tell you the law is bondage. That's not what the word says. The word says it's freedom. Choose for yourself this day who you're going to believe.
Yes.
And who you're going to follow.
Yes.
If you think God's Torah is bondage, you're not reading the right Bible. God doesn't put His people in bondage. God sets His people free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed.
Amen.
Amen. The first generation was rejected because they rejected the spoken and written word. The second generation was rejected because they rejected the living word. Now, thrown into the middle of both of these stories.
Yeah.
Did everybody hear that?
Yep.
Thrown right into the middle of both of these stories is the Shabbat issue.
Yes, that's right.
Uh-huh. You know, we just can't get away from this, can we?
Let's not
say. We just can't get away from it. The Shabbat issue. We read it in Numbers. Numbers 15:32 says the man was... You know, we're doing this whole narrative and then it goes into this one paragraph. Here's this guy collecting sticks. What's that all about? That's like so weird. Who cares?
Yeah.
Let's get on with the real story here. Well, that is the real story. Because remember, the Shabbat is a prophetic picture of the rest of the Lord. When you watch the video, you will see that Sukkot... This was so timely, by the way. Sukkot is the seventh festival. Which is the seventh day. Shabbat. Sukkot represents the coming of the millennial kingdom, prophetically. Everybody agrees with that. So it's talking about entering into the rest of the Lord. Why didn't the people, except for two of them, get to go into the promised land? Because they refused to enter into the rest of the Lord.
Yes, that's
and turn to Matthew 24:20, because I want to show you the same is true for the story I just told you in the Gospels. We have to go to a different Gospel to get it, but nevertheless, it's the same story. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. Check it out. Verse 20 says, when he's talking about having to flee Jerusalem because all of this stuff is coming down, look what the Lord says. He throws it right into the middle of the mix.
Yep.
Pray that you will not have to escape in winter or on Shabbat. Thrown right into the middle of this horrific story about the destruction of Jerusalem. Moses, it's mentioned in the Tanakh, the man carrying sticks, and it's mentioned in the Gospel. Pray that you don't have to do it on Shabbat. Now jump down in your notes to Roman numeral 9. I put this out of place. Roman numeral 9. The Shabbat seems to be a much bigger issue for God than for His people.
Yeah.
We don't think it's a big issue at all. We say any day. All the days are the same. We can do any day.
No.
The answer to that is no. You can do whatever you want. I don't mind. But as for me and my family, we're getting on board with Shabbat.
Amen.
And we'll worship the Lord all the other days too, because that's just what we do.
That's what we do.
Shabbat is a big issue. And I know some people get offended at me because I keep bringing it up, but I'm only teaching line upon line here. I'm not the one bringing this up. Do you understand that? It's not me. I'm just reading. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay, if you don't like the message, that's okay. You do what you want.
Yeah, for sure.
There's a way that seems right to all of us.
There you go.
The Lord says, go for it. Do what you want to do. Now, we live in a society where keeping the Shabbat is extremely difficult. It's just not part of our routine. It's not part of how we've grown up. It's not part of how we think. But I'm going to challenge each and every one of you. Yes, there is grace in the Lord, absolutely. And we're going to need to stand on that. But each one of us needs to seek God and figure out how to keep the Shabbat for us and our family the way He's telling us. Because I think it's going to look a little different for every one of us. And I'll leave that in His court. I'm not going to tell you how to do Shabbat. I don't think that's my job. I think you hear, how many of you hear from the Lord? You know, when everybody wants to argue with me, they all come and tell me, I hear from the Lord too. Okay, I believe that.
Yeah.
You hear from the Lord? So go to the Lord and figure out what He says to you.
Yeah.
And be obedient.
And be obedient to it. That's all. That's all I'm saying. It's going to go in your advantage.
Yeah.
It's going to be to your advantage.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Okay, now let's jump back up to Roman numeral 5, to letter A. Now the tradition of when this generation was cursed, when the spies came back from spying out the land, Jewish tradition tells us that judgment is delivered on Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. Okay? Now, the 9th of Av is, you may or may not, how many know about the 9th of Av? Okay, just a couple people. The 9th of Av, next to Yom Kippur, is the most solemn day in Jewish practice. Because on the 9th of Av, the spies came back with the evil report, and they said, we're not going to go in because we're like grasshoppers in the eyes of these giants, or in our own eyes. There's giants. We're not going to enter into your rest. And God gets a little uptight with that. And what does He do? He condemns and dooms the whole generation. He says, that's it. I'm offering you rest, and you will not enter into it. Therefore, you will have no rest. Okay? Here it is, the ninth of Av. According to Jewish tradition, the rejection of the promised land occurred on the ninth day of the fifth month. That is Tisha B'Av. The ninth day of the fifth month is commemorated in Jewish practice as a day of fasting and mourning. It is the anniversary of the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. The first temple was destroyed in 586 BC, burned on the ninth of Av.
Wow.
See, God said, if you're not going to enter into my rest, you will never enter into my rest until I'm ready. The first temple is burned on the ninth of Av. The Romans come in 70 AD, and guess what day they burned the temple? The ninth of Av. This is in the history books, okay? This is not me just getting wild in my thinking. This is history. The ninth of Av. If you don't think God's hand is on this, you're mistaken. Throughout history, the ninth day of the fifth month has been a day of tragedy and sorrow for the Jewish people. Here's what it says in the Talmud. Quote, "You wept for no reason." Remember that? They got the bad report, they wept all night, and then they changed their mind in the morning. They said, okay, we'll go in. It was too late then. But nevertheless, they wept all night. The Talmud says, "You wept for no reason in the wilderness. Therefore, I shall set this day for you as a time of weeping throughout the generations." Phew. See, we are so focused on the God of grace, and He is a God of grace.
Yes, He is. Yeah.
But He is also a God that disciplines those that He loves.
Yeah.
You mustn't ever forget that. There's two sides to the Lord. He's a peacemaker, and He's a man of war. He's a suffering lamb, and He's a roaring lion.
Yeah. Wow. Very good.
And it's dangerous for us if we only focus on one aspect. Because there are other aspects to the Lord.
Very good.
He says, and it goes on, in addition to the destruction of the temple, the two times, it's been observed that it was on Tisha B'Av that the Jews were expelled from England in 1290. Again, get your history books out. On Tisha B'Av, England kicked them out. A couple hundred years later, Spain kicks them out in 1492 on Tisha B'Av. They kick them out, and the Spanish Inquisition begins. World War I started on Tisha B'Av. I don't know if any of you have ever studied the conference that was held at Wannsee, I think it's called. The Wannsee Council is where the Nazis, heads of state, got together and they formulated the final solution.
Oh, geez.
I've studied that. Guess what day Himmler signed the final solution? July 31st, 1940, and it happened to be Tisha B'Av. It was 1 year later, exactly to the day, the plan was implemented, Tisha B'Av. 1 year later again, the deportation of the Warsaw Ghetto began. Have you ever watched Schindler's List?
Yes.
The deportation from the Warsaw Ghetto started on Tisha B'Av. And there's numerous other examples. Tisha B'Av is a day of mourning for the Jewish people because they refused to enter into the peace that God was offering them. And it was a prophetic picture of entering into His peace just the same way us participating in Shabbat is a prophetic picture of entering into His peace. Paul comes along in Romans and he says, listen, God cut off the natural branches to graft you in. Don't think He won't cut you off either.
That's right.
Is that what it says?
Yes, it does.
That's exactly what it says. This is what Paul is talking about. Oh, but I'm under grace. No, you're a grafted in branch that can also be cut off. We're not talking about your salvation here. We're talking about life right here.
Amen.
Okay. Now, I think we believers, and I'll be calling a fast on Tisha B'Av, I think we need to be celebrating it and mourning our own sin personally. If we're going to join ourselves to the Jews, then we need to just join ourselves. We either need to do our thing or get off the pot. Does that make sense? This year, the Tisha B'Av is the 10th of August.
Oh, wow, Bruce. That's pretty interesting.
Oh, I know. Watch the video. Watch the video. Okay, Roman numeral 6. Okay, I got to hurry here. Roman numeral 6. Israel chooses misguided repentance. I want to camp here for a minute.
Okay.
You know, repentance is really an easy thing. Remember I explained repentance the other day. I said if you're following the Lord and He's leading you this way and something gets you off track and you turn and all of a sudden you find yourself walking this way, the Lord is no longer leading you. You're still a believer, but you're leading the Lord. And He's one step behind you. Repentance is just a matter of when the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, Bruce, you're going the wrong direction." Confession of your sin literally means, the word confession means just get into agreement with it. Oh, you're right, I'm going the wrong way. Gee, I thought something looked weird. You get in agreement and you repent. Confession is acknowledging what the Spirit's saying. Repentance is just turning around and now you're in the right posture again because now the Lord is leading you. Of course, you've got some steps to backtrack on now, but at least you're going the right direction. Okay? So it's usually a simple matter. What happens to the spies, however, is this. They come back, they have seen the land, they bring the big grapes back, they say the land is indeed flowing with milk and honey, it's an awesome thing. There are some giants in the land, and we're pretty small. And the people weep, it says, all night long. Numbers 14:39, you don't need to turn there for sake of time, but they start weeping all night long. First they say, we're not going in, and then they go into weeping, and then in the morning they come out and they decide they're sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. It says they felt remorse.
Oh my gosh.
They said, okay, we're ready to go in now. God says, it's too late. And they said, no, God said to go in, we're going in. Moses says, stop, because if you go in, God is not going with you. And the enemies out there, the Amalekites, are going to waste you.
That's right.
What do the spies do?
They go in.
Bah humbug. They go right in.
Yeah. And guess what happened?
And actually, you know what? I do want you to turn there. Numbers 14. I want to show you a word here. They go in and they experience disaster. They hightail it back. The ones that are still alive, because it wasn't just the spies that went in, some of the people went in too. They hightail it back, and it says here in verse 45, chapter 14, well, let's do 44. But they were presumptuous.
Oh, gee.
Have we ever been presumptuous in our repentance? Just a thought. But they were presumptuous and went on up toward the high parts of the hill country, even though the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai and Moshe stayed in the camp. So the Amalekim and the Canaanim, living in the hill country, descended, struck them down, and beat them back all the way to Hormah. The word Hormah in Hebrew can be translated two ways. One is to devotion, and the other is to destruction. The enemy wasted them and chased them all the way back, either to destruction or devotion.
Oh, wow.
Don't think you can sin and repent whenever you feel like it and not experience the consequences. Yes, God still loves you. God has not left you. He will never leave you. But there are going to be some consequences. If you think you can just repent any old time, you need to repent when the tap comes on the shoulder. Because if you don't, you're not confessing. If you just say, leave me alone, get away, leave me alone, I'll repent tomorrow. Anybody ever said, I'll repent tomorrow? Tomorrow, tomorrow, there's always tomorrow. Because He's a God of grace. Listen, you repent when the Lord tells you to repent. I'll tell you a little secret. If you repented, if you confessed and repented, as soon as you heard, felt the tap, it would be before you were ever in really deep trouble. You know, you'd turn around and the tap would come. Oh, sorry, Lord, I got carried away with this thing. And then five more steps. We get into trouble when we turn. The tap comes, we push it away, and we do our thing. The tap still keeps coming.
Yeah, it does.
But we're going to be chased back to devotion or destruction or a combo cup. Usually it's the combo cup. Usually you pay for those kinds of responses. Misguided repentance. Roman numeral 7. He says in 15, when you enter the land. Not if, but when you enter the land. He's talking to the second generation now. He says, I made a promise, it's going to happen. We have the same promise in Philippians 1:6. It's my life scripture. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's my life verse. I stand on that one. I love that. Because I need that one. Because I forget that He's going to complete the work. I get sidetracked. I get lost in life. I don't think I can make it to the finish line about 90% of the time. But when you enter into the land, we're going the distance. Amen. Roman numeral 8. There's one Torah for Jew and Gentile. We've talked about that many times, so I won't touch on that. There's one law, one instruction, one teaching for both Jew and Gentile. That's in Numbers 15, 14, and 16. Torah did not go away. In fact, Torah is the foundation of all Scripture. It's Numbers 15, 14 through 16. And Roman numeral 10, the tzitzit. Remember the tzitzit were to what? To remember His instruction, to obey, and not to follow after our own heart and eyes. Now, let me share something about the tzitzit with you, the tallit. The tallit is actually not the tzitzit. The tzitzit are these knots. You're not commanded to wear the tallit. However, the tallit is the holder for the tzitzit. Okay? You're commanded to wear this right here, these strings. Now, there's one law for both Jew and Gentile. So, if it's commanded here in Numbers that we're to wear the tzitzit, should the Gentiles be wearing it? I believe so. Now, Orthodox Jews will not appreciate this much because they think this is their thing. It's not their thing. This is God's thing.
That's right.
Remember, Leviticus 23 is not the feast of the Jews. It's the feast of Adonai. Torah is not the law of the Jews. Torah is God's instruction to us. Anybody that believes.
Right.
And it says here, and I just want to clear this up, because remember, I keep telling you, look, you and I are not going to give up our old Christian tradition just to take on meaningless Jewish tradition. And in the Messianic movement, there's a lot of weirdness going on, like every movement. We got our fair share, too. Okay? And you'll have Jewish believers that get mad at you for wearing a tallit. And I've been questioned several times, why do your men wear tallits at night? Because traditionally you only wear them in the day, in the morning. The only time you wear a tallit at night traditionally is on Kol Nidre, the night before Yom Kippur. Okay? And I gave the answer because the Word of God, Torah, doesn't tell us when to wear it. All it says is wear it so that you'll remember His instructions and you'll obey them and you won't follow after your own heart and your own eyes. That means I probably should be wearing it 24 hours a day. But for me, the Lord has instructed me to wear it when I'm doing my spiritual activities. If I'm in my prayer closet, if I'm teaching, if I'm worshiping, this is why I'm wearing my tallit. Why? Because God's Word commands it. Do you need to understand this to keep God's Word? Now, if God's Word commands it, we have this whole issue of faith and faithlessness stuck in front of us again. I can say, no, I'm not doing that. It took me a long time to put the kippah on. Now, the kippah is not biblical, by the way, so you don't need to do the kippah. We do the kippah only to make Jewish people feel comfortable. Kippah is not in the Word. Believe me, I study this stuff out. We have to study it out. Because I'm not going to just take on tradition for no reason. Tradition keeps us from the power of God. Both Christian tradition and Jewish tradition. Either way. You know, the Jews missed the first coming. I want to tell you something. I believe the church is going to, most of the church is going to miss the second coming.
Oh, great.
Doesn't that sound like God's economy?
Yes.
Well, you go study the scripture and you figure it out. They missed the first coming. I think there's a good chance most of the church is going to miss the second coming. And you know why? They're not studying Leviticus 23. After all, Leviticus 23 doesn't matter for us. We're chasing after all this other garbage. Let me finish here because I'm bringing it up after. What I want to say here is this. In number, the tzitzit is only mentioned two times in the Word as far as commanding to wear it. Deuteronomy 22:12, and it just says, just wear it. That's all it says. And here in Numbers 15. And here he says, Adonai spoke to Moshe, speak to the people or the sons of Israel. The term in Hebrew here is B'nai Israel. B'nai Israel comes from the, you know, Ben, son, but it refers to both male and female, and it also refers to foreigners. Okay? Now I'm going to show you why I'm saying this. Because you've got to understand this, because you need to be able to defend your faith. Because the people that are attacking your faith don't know what they're talking about. So it makes our job very simple, really. Okay? All you got to have is the scripture down. Study to show yourself approved. Oh, is that what that means? All right. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at these three little scriptures and then we'll end here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38. They're leaving Egypt. Verse 38 says, and a mixed crowd also went up with them, as well as livestock in large numbers, both flocks and herds. What is the mixed crowd? The mixed crowd means Jews and Gentiles. There were Gentiles that went along with the Egyptians. Every commentator in the world will tell you the mixed multitude means Jews and Gentiles left on the Exodus.
Gentiles going with Jews, Egyptians.
Well, they were Egyptians.
Okay, all right.
Or some of them were Egyptians. Now, Caleb probably went on, he probably left from the very get-go, and he was a Kenizzite. So there was a mixed multitude there that went out.
Yeah.
But both Jew and Gentile, okay? So we know that this is the context. Mixed multitude. Now jump down to verse 49. The same teaching is to apply equally to the citizen, that's the Jew, and to the foreigner living among you.
Yeah.
Remember, Torah does not mean law. The word for law in Hebrew is koh, not Torah.
Right.
We need to learn that. Torah means instruction, teaching. Okay? Not law. So, yeah, I guess the law went away. Fine. But the teaching didn't. Okay? The same teaching is to apply equally to the citizen and to the foreigner living among you. Now look at verse 50 and 51. All the people of Israel did just as Adonai had ordered Moshe and Aaron. On that very day, Adonai brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their divisions. There's not even a mention of foreigners there because God has become, it's become all inclusive now. The people that left Israel are, the mixed multitude are Israel in God's eyes. So when we come to Numbers chapter 15, now I'm not saying you've become Jewish. You have not become Jewish. But you are included in the commonwealth of Israel. Whatever applies to Israel is supposed to apply to you because there is one teaching for both groups. There's not a teaching for the Jew and a teaching for the Gentile. There's not one way for the Jew to get saved and one different way for the Gentile to get saved. There is one, period. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's not a God of the Jew and God of the Gentile. Does everybody see that? And so when it comes to the things like wearing the tzitzit, we've got to start examining this and looking at this on an individual level. Because listen, I'm never going to stand up here and tell you you have to wear one. I do just the opposite. I tell you, you don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Don't I say that?
Yes.
So I'm not going to tell you you have to wear a tallit. I'm not going to tell you you have to wear a kippah. I'm not going to tell you you have to do the feasts. I'm not going to tell you you have to do Shabbat. I am going to teach you what the Word of God teaches. And you make the decision. But I think we need to really examine these things. And if we find ourselves digging our heels in, kind of like the spies did, we need to be careful. Because if they experienced a Tisha B'Av, believe you me, you and I can experience a Tisha B'Av as well. Let's stand for the blessing. Yeah, after I close, we'll have a midrash over at the far table here. Let me just share something here. From Numbers chapter 6, we're given another mitzvah here that we need to deal with. And this is what we're doing, and this is why we're doing it. But I want to show you something here. In 6:22 it says, Adonai said to Moshe, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. This is how you're supposed to do it, he says. Okay? That's pretty clear to me.
Yes.
Okay? Then he goes on, he gives the prayer, and then in verse 27 he says, in this way they are to put my the priests are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I will bless them. Okay. That's why we do this.
Okay.
Because the Word says it. So just extend your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord. This is the sign of the Sheen. This is the symbol for Shaddai. Yevarak Adonai v'yishmaraka Yair Adonai panav eleka v'huneika Yisa Adonai panav eleka v'yasim leka. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Pray for me.
Okay.
During worship, I've been thinking about it, but then when I get here, whatever, see you, I just kind of go, blah, you know, I forget. But I've already recognized, take responsibility for, and repented for going out into the world. But the Lord's just.